Friends, put yourself in the situation of Daniel and the others. Jerusalem has just been taken. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord delivered the king of Judah into his hand. The unthinkable has happened, and you've arrived in Babylon, and probably your first thought is, how am I going to survive? What's going to go on? But do you know what? There's even a prior question to that. The prior question that Daniel and his friends would have had is, what is God doing? The Israelites thought they were a protected species. We're God's people. This is God's city. This is the temple of God. This is the physical presence of God on earth in Jerusalem. What is God doing? They had to come to terms with that question. When they were taken, the city of God was subject to the Babylonians. By 587, it was destroyed. The temple was actually gone. And so Israel had to come to terms with the fact that they were sinful, that they had continually broken God's covenant, and despite repeated warnings, had not returned to God. And God was going to punish. And God's punishment, his future for his own people, included humiliation and shame and exile. They weren't in their own land anymore. I suspect there were many Israelites, and many were taken. There were many Israelites that just gave up on God, despite the fact it was their fault. And prophets were telling them that. God doesn't care anymore. Why would God let this happen? Is God really sovereign? Surely God's just given up on us. Now, I'm pretty sure, friends, none of us have had the same kind of disaster befall us that happened to the Israelites. And yet we all have trauma and we all have drama. Sometimes we have a build-up of struggles, sometimes a chronic illness, sometimes great grief and loss in our life, sometimes work difficulties, sometimes family conflict, sometimes we're just going through a very spiritually desert patch in our life. How do you relate to God in those times? Are you tempted to be angry with him? Are you tempted to just switch off? Are you tempted to avoid church because that reminds you of God? Are you tempted to doubt him? Are you tempted to think maybe God really isn't sovereign? Well, brothers and sisters, when that happens, we, of course, need to turn back to our God. We need to remind ourselves of the kind of God he is. We need to look at how he has worked and continues to work. We ultimately need to look at the cross, because at the cross of Jesus, we see very clearly that God loves us. God loves us more deeply than we can imagine, that God has plans and purposes in store for us that we could not have ever envisaged. And we still don't know every plan and purpose of the Almighty, but we know what the future is for those who love him. We know that God is never absent. Our trust should not fail because of those circumstances, sometimes brought on by ourselves. God wasn't absent in Babylon. Throughout the whole book of Babylon, it's really evident that even the most powerful kingdoms in the world are still under the authority of God. Every decision they make, God is at work throughout. Daniel 5:21, the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. In fact, right from the start of the book, we're told how this disaster happened. The Lord delivered the king of Judah into his hand. God caused it. When Egypt, at the end of the 400 years in Egypt, when Egypt fell apart because God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Egypt was punished, God caused it. When the northern kingdom refused to turn back to God, God punished them. If you look purely at a physical level, you would say the Assyrians came and were more powerful than the northern kingdom. But the Bible's very clear. It was because of their disobedience, and so God punished them. And the same when Judah now goes into exile. God is causing that. He is the one in control. Daniel never doubts that. You never see any kind of doubt from Daniel in this book. Isn't that a joy? That's the situation our four friends find themselves in. Now, we know that they are either from the royal family or the nobility. That's what it says. And that's Nebuchadnezzar's tactic. He takes sort of the cream of the crop. He takes those who have been leaders before. And if we work backwards, Daniel's actually pretty young at this point, probably a teenager. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to corrupt everything that's happened to them before. He wants to make them forget about their heritage, forget about their lives, and he wants to make them good little Babylonians that can serve him and serve his kingdom. That's the idea. And he's got a three-stage process as to how to do this, and it's all there in chapter one, a three-year period. And in this three-year period, firstly, they've got to learn the language and they've got to study the literature of Babylon. And that would have been full of polytheism, worshipping many gods, would have been full of magic and sorcery and astrology and things like that. Daniel's later called one of the magicians. That's how they looked at him. That's the category they put him in. The second thing that you would have noticed is they got their names changed. And their Jewish names would have represented something about their God and their religion. And so those names are changed. And their new Babylonian names reflect Babylonian gods. And then the third thing that they have to do is eat a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. So we've got four godly men who now have to decide, how shall I live in this foreign environment? They are unsympathetic to what we believe and hold dear. How will we influence them for good? How will we survive? Well, friends, let's have a think about us. We don't live in a Christian world. It's ungodly. Some of it is friendly towards God's people. Some of it's fairly neutral. Some of it's quite unsympathetic. Some of it is completely hostile to the rule of God. This is not our home. We just don't always realise it. The Bible's very clear. We are passing through. We are aliens and strangers, Peter says. We are pilgrims on that journey. Our home is the new heavens and the new earth. And more so, the things that this world stands for are things that are in opposition to God. For those that weren't on the weekend away, yesterday I asked Reg Piper in the interview time, from an older Christian, what words would you want to say to a younger Christian? And he thought about it for a second. These words are stuck in my head. I'm not sure about you guys. And he said this: this world is death. Jesus is life. You may or may not agree with that. He didn't actually explain it that much after that. But I want to say he's absolutely right. This world is under the judgment of God. It will not go on and on forever. The values of this world more and more move further away from what God desires. And the things that people treasure in this world are not what Christians are to seek. Seek first the things of God. We are to live in this world, and we are to present God to this world so that they too may know their Lord and Creator. But we don't live in a Christian world. The big advantage Daniel and his friends had over us is that that was really clear to them. You just turned around a corner and you saw the God that the people worshipped, because there were statues and idols everywhere. We don't live in a culture like that. And yet, the statues and idols, or the idols of our time, are still, I would have thought, pretty clear. The gods of the good life and comfort and money and pleasure and materialism are all really quite obvious. But they're not actually the gods that we serve. We serve the living God. So, how do the Israelites respond in this situation? I'm going to suggest to you they've got three options. First option is they refuse to cooperate. Not going to have anything to do with Babylon. Result? I suspect they would have been killed. They wouldn't have got very far at all. And just as important, they're actually they're doing no good for the society God has placed them in. God has placed them in that society to help show Babylon the God who is really in control. Second response, well, God's given up on us. We're here in Babylon. It's a pretty good life they've given us. Let's dive in head first. Let's enjoy this. And they would fall into the Babylonian way of life, which is what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, and they would forget God. And certainly, 70 years later, out of the tens of thousands who went to Babylon, only a remnant returned to Israel. there was still, they didn't entirely lose their identity. There was still a Jewish community there, and actually for centuries to come, but most did not return. The third option is the Daniel option. The Daniel option is, I am in this society, I belong to the kingdom of God, I live in the kingdom of Babylon, I will cooperate, I will work for the good of the society according to God, but I won't compromise. I won't sacrifice my faith. Body and soul and spirit, I belong to God. And one day, when they would stand before Nebuchadnezzar, they would stand as children of God. And we will see that in the next few chapters. And so Daniel draws a line. And this is the line that he will not cross. He's taken the name. He's going to study the literature. He's secure enough to know that these things are not going to profoundly affect his faith. But he takes his stand where? With food. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Interesting place to make a stand. I wonder where you would have made it or I would have made it. There's reasons for it. But he chose food, and even worse, a vegetarian food at that. That's what he asked for. I had a couple of vegetarians after morning church come and were absolutely delighted. And I said, it was just an example. That's where he went. Different for everyone. I'm so not vegetarian, but anyway. It's got a little bit to do with, more than likely, the first portion of the food being offered to idols, probably having blood still in it. So it's unclean. And yet, in a sense, probably all food in Babylon was unclean for the Jews. They had to eat. And so it's got just as much to do with the fact that this is coming from the king's table. And it's the king's way of saying, you're going to eat from my hand. I'm the one who is providing for you. I'm the one who looks after you. Your allegiance is to me. And Daniel chose not to defile himself with the king's food. God is the provider. So by eating veggies, Daniel and his friends are actually remaining distinct and special at that point. God's people first, no matter what the cost. Friends, back to us. We as Christians have discipleship decisions to make constantly. We need to draw lines constantly. And I think that's in every part of life, from the music you listen to, the type of TV you watch, how you use your money, how you spend your time, what you fill your minds with, how you behave in relationships, what kind of language you use. As disciples of Christ, we actually work through all of those as believers and make decisions. It was really interesting on the weekend away. Reg was telling us a lot about his walking. He's made a decision to spend an hour and three quarters every day walking, not primarily for his health. That's an added benefit. He does it because of the people that he meets on the way that he can talk to about God. How many of you are walkers or joggers? Got a few? Do you meet annoying people on the way that just want to stop and talk to you? Well, Reg is one of them. Okay, it's that kind of thing. But he does it to introduce people to God, and he's got this whole list of people he prays for. So he's thinking about all of his time. Sorry, he does that from, 6 till 8 or something. Before that, he's done his hour of prayer. I was just feeling, oh my goodness, there you go. That he thinks about what he's doing. That's drawing the line about how you use your time. That's living as a disciple. My experience is that most Christians are not thoughtful enough about all of life. We just fall into the pattern of what everyone else around us is doing. We don't stop and think, is this glorifying God? Is this honouring God? And the danger is, we will just become like everyone else around us, and we could lose our faith or at best just become fruitless in our lives. Sometimes we forget that we're living in Babylon, spiritual Babylon. Sometimes we know we're living in spiritual Babylon, but we love it. Both of those are equally bad problems. Don't mistake your life here and now for home. Because if you do, you will be giving everything in this life your priority. You'll be trying to squeeze as much out of life as you can for yourself and serving yourself rather than the kingdom of heaven. and pouring time and expense and energy into those things, it's incredibly short-sighted. As Reg said, this world is death. It will pass away. All of those things will vanish. And yet that relationship with God is eternal. The joy of following God, nothing in this earth can match. The pagans run after such things, the Bible says. But we await a greater inheritance. Peter in 1 Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world," in other words, we don't belong here forever, "to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls." And friends, the great thing is God will honour your decisions. As you seek godliness, he will help you grow more like him. His spirit working in you will do that. It's a wonderful joy. Have a look again at Daniel and what happened to him. Verse 9. "Now God had caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel." If he hadn't, Daniel probably would have been out of the program and in prison. Verse 15. "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." And in the next few chapters, we know how important that will be. Verse 20, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." You see, God wasn't absent. God was entirely faithful to his people. He had plans for Babylon that would find their fulfillment in Daniel and the others. My favourite verse in Daniel chapter 1 is the last verse. "And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." Cyrus was a Persian. Daniel outlasted Babylon. Daniel outlasted the greatest empire of his time. God was faithful to him. Kings came and went, but God's man remained. Daniel is recorded as being there just when the exile is starting to happen. And throughout that whole time, God is working through him powerfully, and that's what we're going to see in the next few chapters. Well, let me wrap things up. The danger in Daniel's world, the danger in our world, is conformity. It's just becoming like everything around us rather than remaining God's people. And in the process, you can lose sight of God. But Daniel knew who he belonged to, and he wasn't afraid of the consequences of following God. In Daniel 6, we will see him, that famous story, being thrown into the den of lions. He was probably about 80 when that happened. And he wasn't expecting to come out, but God saved him mercifully at that time. You see, and then God used Daniel's faithfulness even to turn the hearts of kings to him. Before that, Nebuchadnezzar had been mightily changed because of the ministry of Daniel. Friends, we live in a world of human kingdoms, but we belong to the kingdom of God wholeheartedly. We're in spiritual Babylon, but we won't be forever. Our God will bring us home. In the meantime, the Bible's really clear, be wise in how you live. Use your time well. Paul writes, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God." And in doing that, we remember that the God whom we serve is faithful. He's faithful to Daniel. His faithfulness shines on every page of the Bible. And ultimately, we see his faithfulness on the cross. When we were faithless, when our sins were abhorrent and awful, Jesus died for us. And so the cross tells us that God is always faithful to his word, to his people, and he will keep us. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for every word of Scripture. We thank you for the stories of Daniel that we've looked at and will continue to look at. And we pray, Father, that we will take heart and encouragement from them, that we will understand the principles of being God's people in a world that is not God's. Heavenly Father, please help us to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to your coming again. And we pray that you will take and use our lives that they might be a joy and a blessing to the people around us and to the world that we live in, so that all may know their Creator and Saviour and praise his name. Amen.